We're going to be a part of a multitude that when they're praising God, it sounds like Niagara Falls. Like the sound of rushing waters. Can you imagine? Yeah, one day. Thank the Lord. We have a special guest with us today, Steve and Aaron. And I'm going to have Kyle come up and introduce him. Kyle, it's a blessing to have you here. Okay? Yeah. You're going to introduce Stephen, okay?
All right. Hi, guys. My friend here, Steve Ahern, he comes from Australia. He's a longtime YWAMer. He's the director at the Melbourne base, and he oversees two other bases as well, even on the island of Tasmania. So I'm going to bring Steve up and hope that you guys are really blessed this morning with his message.
If you'd like to get filled with the Spirit, turn to your neighbor and say, "G'day, mate." Did you feel the power come then when you said that? It's just amazing. We say that all the time in Australia, and it's wonderful. It's a real honor to be here. I've heard of Doug over many years. I've come to Denver probably 15, 20 times over the years, and it's one of my favorite places to go to. When I leave Denver, I go for a time of grieving. You know, you go to a supermarket in America and you go to buy a soda and there's like five lanes of soda. And I find I get paralyzed with, I don't know what to choose. So, and I love entertainment, and people here in Denver seem to like my accent. So they say, "Say it again," and I go, "If I have to, all right." So I love coming here. So it's a joy to be with you, and I want to say thank you to Doug for allowing me to come and giving me this opportunity. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm married with one wife, four children, and four grandchildren. Originally, I was born in the East End of London, so we talk funny over there, so we go, "Want to drink a water, me mother and me father, you know what I mean? Want a bit of a tasty geezer, do what?" But I became born again, and now I speak like this. So, yeah. But my ambition in life was to be a major criminal. I'm not exaggerating. We knew many criminals in the East End, and we loved them and admired them, by and large. So I wanted to be a loved, admired major criminal. My family immigrated from London to Australia. My dad, Irish Catholic, so I grew up with the Irish Catholics in the East End of London. He was one of 11 children, so I've got heaps of cousins and uncles and aunts. My mum came from Fiji, and her dad was Indian, so his name was Indar Singh. "Seek and you shall find," so that's the Sikh name. And my grandmother was Samoan. So you're looking at European, Asian, and South Pacific here. Religions, Catholic, Methodist, and Hindu. It's very confusing for a boy having all of that stuff. So I immigrated to Australia, and I got a job. And at the age of 15, I went to a Catholic charismatic prayer meeting. I had no idea what that meant. But in this prayer meeting, lots of people that I worked with were Christians, and they had been interceding for me. That's a very dangerous thing. When you're around people who intercede, you never know what's going to happen next. So they prayed for me, and I went to this prayer meeting, and during the prayer meeting, I had a vision. I saw Jesus face to face. He spoke to me, and he told me that he loved me. And he said, "I love you, I love you, I love you. But every time you did something wrong, you did that to me, you hurt me." And then fear started to come because I had this overwhelming sense of my sin and all of these things I've done to Jesus personally. And then I started to get afraid that he's going to zap me with lightning. And he just said again, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And I spoke back to him and I said, "Look, when I did all those bad things, you were the last person on my mind. I'm sorry. And I cannot be like these church people. I'm sorry." And he forgave me, and I was born again. And the funny thing is, I didn't know what born again meant. I had to find out later. So that's how I met the Lord. Then at the age of 17, I then joined you for the mission. So I've been involved with YWAM since I was 17, 42 years. So I know I don't look that old, but I am. Okay, so that's a little bit about me. That was important to say because of the subject we're going to talk about, and it's just a little story to encourage you. It's not me bragging, it just happens to be how I met God. So without further ado, if you've got your Bibles, could you please turn to Luke chapter 15? Now, Jesus spoke often in parables. And he did this because he's telling heavenly truths in earthly stories. But when Jesus spoke in parables, he was always speaking to the human heart. And this is how it worked. If your heart was open and responsive, you'd get the revelation that you needed. But those whose hearts were not open and responsive, they're hearing, but they don't hear. They're seeing, but they don't see. So parables was like a protection for Jesus as well. It was wisdom on how to communicate. So we've got to understand that we're going to look at three parables, but they're all lining up and they're kind of the same theme. Now, another principle about parables is this. There's actually 41 of them in the Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, not John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And some of these parables are repeated three times, some two and some one. So again, there's things that Jesus is trying to get across. Now, when you give a parable, there is only one meaning behind the parable. There's only one thing the storyteller is really wanting to get across. Now, we can be encouraged with many points in the story, but we have to understand that there's one major point that he's really trying to bring. Now, the disciples often said, Jesus, I love that story today. It was amazing, but I don't get it. And he'd explain it to them. And so we have those explanations. But sometimes we don't have the explanation. So how do we read those parables? We need to read the context of what's being said and what's happening, and then look at the parable. And often you'll get the clue to what it was Jesus was trying to bring across. Okay, so just another little thing I want to say. John the Baptist, the forerunner, the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the last two verses in that book talk about him coming, preparing the way for the Lord. Right? And he came, and it says, and all Israel and all Jerusalem were going out to him to be baptized, except for a major part of the religious leaders and religious people. So he was coming to prepare the way for Jesus, and it was those who were sinners, those who were lost, those who were not often going to church. It was the soldiers, the prostitutes, the tax gatherers, what we call the sinners. And there was a great revival happening, and they were being baptized, and they believed that John was a prophet. Then Jesus comes, and what does his ministry look like? And we see often that people are leaving, they're listening to him. He's called the friend of sinners, many tax gatherers, prostitutes, people who are not religious. There's a revival going on with them. But there's a problem. And the problem is that the religious leaders don't get it, and they don't like it, and they think it's inappropriate. Okay, and so we read some other parables. This is even built on further. The parable of the wineskins. You know, you don't put new wine into old wineskins, otherwise they're going to burst. But here's the thing. You can use old wineskins for new wine if you do preparation to the skin. And you see, what happened was Jesus came and they were not willing to prepare. They were not willing to change. He came to his own and his own received him not. So there had to be new wine and there had to be a new wineskin. Old and new can always work well together, but both have to make adjustments. And when we don't, and we're not willing to make adjustments, often there's a severing and a change. So anyway, I give that little one to you for free. That's not what we're talking about today. But that context of that, again, is about the lost and Jesus' ministry and what's taking place. So now we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he has come home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So here's this farmer, he has 100 sheep. And it's interesting that Jesus starts talking to the men. What man among you? So today, what man among you, or boy among you, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one, you're not going to leave the 99 that are safe and search for the lost. Put it on your shoulder, come back, and then you have a party with your friends because you found the sheep, and then there's a party going on in heaven. Great rejoicing in heaven. And I think we don't realize how incredibly joyful and the great pleasure and blessing it is to the heart of the Father and to Jesus and the Holy Spirit when a person comes to faith in God and has eternal life. So I think we should throw amazing parties when people get saved and really pull out all the stops. So I'd like to encourage you to do that and have a big shindig, you know, when someone comes to know the Lord. Now Jesus gives a parable for the ladies. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I've found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, the silver coin was like a day's wages, so it's not that big a loss. But you have to understand that back in Jesus' day, often when a woman got married, she was given 10 silver coins by her husband. And they were often on a chain and they would be fastened to her head. So like ladies, you have a wedding ring and it's a symbol that you belong to someone else. This is her wedding ring. Now, you had to keep those coins intact because it said, "I'm a faithful wife and I'm a righteous person and I love my husband." No woman would spend any of those coins without her husband's permission. So when she lost this coin, this was a big deal. This was a slight on her character. Do you understand? So she searched diligently for this coin. She doesn't want people to see she's only got 9 coins. She doesn't want her husband to come home and, "What have you done?" You know, so she looked diligently for that coin. Now, if her husband died, she had a little nest egg. You know, you could then spend slowly a coin at a time to survive. So this was part of her future, but it was also part of her present. "I am a faithful wife." So that's why she's really looking for this coin. So to her, this is even more valuable than a sheep. So we see it's going up, right? First one is man looking for a sheep. This is now a woman looking for her lost coin. Just feel to tell you a story. I have four kids, girl, boy. Many people say that's very clever. So, because so many say it, it must be true. That was an attempt at humor that went right over the top. Lord, please help them to get the jokes. Amen. In heaven, the angels were laughing at that one, but I don't know. My oldest son, he felt God spoke to him at the age of 16. And again, it's not bragging, but I feel to say this maybe for some of the younger people here. At 16, he came to me one day and he said, "Dad, God has spoken to me." And I knew that my son knew how to hear God's voice. And I said, "Oh, that's good, son. What did he say?" He said, "Oh, God told me I'm going to be in a rock and roll band and we're going to be famous and I'm going to travel the world and I'm going to be a witness for Jesus." And I wanted to laugh because it's my son who I know. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, "If you laugh, I'm going to hit you." So I realized that this was really serious. And YWAM in Newcastle in Australia had rock and roll bands and they'd perform in clubs and they were on the local radio and, you know, they reached out to non-Christian people with music. And I said, "Son, why don't you join one of their bands?" He said, "Dad, they're good, but I'm meant to be right out in the darkness." Freaked me out. I said, "Son, what do you want from me?" He said, "I want you to help me." So we made a covenant that I would pray for him and support him and help him in any way that I could. He was in a band for a number of years. We actually have a sound studio at the YWAM base and they used to practice there. They used to use my van to go to their gigs and sometimes it cost them more money to get there than what they got for doing the show. But eventually they got signed by three different record labels and they're a fairly famous band. And so what God said came true. When they were making their first album, my son was travelling by train into the suburb where this famous recording studio was. And as he's walking along, there's a young man walking in front of him and the Holy Spirit said, "I want you to go and talk to that young man." He said, "Lord, he's going somewhere and I'm going somewhere and it's unnatural. But if you set it up, I'll talk to him." So they're walking and there's a coffee shop with a big glass window and there's a guy reading a newspaper, it's a big one. And on the table is a lighted candle. And when he's reading his newspaper, he doesn't realise that the back of the newspaper has gone onto the lighted candle. So he's reading and the back of the newspaper is on fire. So my son's walking along and the guy in front of him sees this. So he turns, my son turns and they're both standing there laughing and the guy's still reading the paper and then he realizes that the paper's on fire. So he puts it out and they laugh and then they walk on. And then the Holy Spirit said to my son, "I set it up. So why didn't you talk to him?" And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, it was so funny and I forgot." Well, the young man walked into a pub. And the Lord said, "I want you to talk to him." So he said, "All right." So he walks into the pub. So he sits down next to the guy and he says, "Mate, can I buy you a beer?" And the guy says, "Oh, that'll be lovely, thank you. We call this beer evangelism." So he buys him a beer. Some of you are not into that, and I know that. But you know, so he buys him a beer, and the guy starts drinking the beer. And he said, "Do you know why I bought you that beer?" And he goes, "No." He said, "Because God wants me to talk to you." And the young man said, "Oh, I'm mad with him. I'm angry with him." And he started to tell stories from, I think, a parent dying and then something else happening, and all these tragic things. And isn't it amazing that every time something bad happens, which one of the Trinity brothers do we always blame? It's Father God. And part of his role as Father is he knows he's going to have to live with that, but he's never to blame for it. And then he said, "And even last week, someone broke into my apartment and stole my guitar." So my son said to him, "Are you a muso?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Look, I'm recording an album in this studio, and the kid knows this studio, it's very famous. He said, would you like to come and check it out? Oh, yeah. So he shows him around the studio, and then the band's all there waiting, you know, to start their recording. And my son gave him his guitar. And he said, God has told me to give you this guitar, and he wants you to know that he's not to blame for any of the bad things that happened to you, and that he loves you. And the Lord said, that's it. Don't say any more. The kid, and it's an expensive guitar, the kid doesn't know what to say. And he took the guitar and left. We hope to find out the end of the story, maybe when we're in heaven. You see, looking for the lost sheep, looking for the lost coin, can be done in many and varied ways. You know, Jesus walks along and there's a guy in a tree and he's short. And he says, come down, Zacchaeus. I think the Holy Spirit told him his name. He didn't know Zacchaeus. Today I'm going to eat with you. And you know what? All the people are grumbling. And that man who was a tax gatherer, I mean, that's one of the worst things on earth you could be to a Jewish person. And he's the chief tax gatherer. He says, you know what? If I've stolen anything, I'm going to give back four times as much, and I'm going to give half of what I've got away to the poor. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this man. See? To seek the lost can look many and varied ways. Do you understand? And so we just need to look at how to do it. I just want to talk about my son again. Being in this band, sometimes the Holy Spirit tells him, I want you to start praying for a famous person. So he doesn't know the person, he knows about them, and he will pray. And over months, you know, sometimes he's praying regularly for this person. And you know what happens next? He meets them. And then God says, now you've got a message to give him. And God gives him the words to give. We can all seek lost sheep and lost coins. And we're going to go on to the last parable now that Jesus tells. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And it's interesting that normally this would never happen. You only got your share when your dad died. So he's giving away part of what he has to live on, part of his future. Right? But he's generous and he gives this away. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. So it's very interesting. This boy grew up in a religious home. Would have went to the synagogue, you know, every Sabbath. But he wants the money and he wants to go as far away to a foreign land and do all the things that he was brought up not to do. Do you understand? He's lost. He's lost. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating and no one was giving him anything. No self-respected Jewish person will have anything to do with pigs. I personally enjoy some bacon, but they don't. And you could not fall further that now you're a servant to pigs. And he's starving. And it then says, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. make me as one of your hired men. And of course, we call this repentance, metanoia, turning around, going the other way. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And we're going to look at the father's response in a moment. But where was the father when the son was coming? He's outside. I think he's probably on a hill somewhere with the best view, the furthest direction. You see, he's also looking for his son to return. Right? And when he sees him, he feels compassion. And here's an amazing thing. Every time you read that Jesus felt compassion for people, the miraculous took place next. And I think that feeling of compassion is the Father looking through his eyes. And I just want to encourage you that for us to find the lost at times, we need the Father to look through our eyes, give us his feeling, his heart, his response. So the old man ran to his son, kissed him and embraced him, even before there's any repentance. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So he's got two parts of the repentance. There's a third part. The father doesn't even let him finish. He never got to say, make me a servant. And here's the response of the father. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. These are all symbols of being a son. The best robe, the ring, slaves wore, had no shoes, do you understand? Put sandals on his feet. He's restored to sonship. Okay. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life. Again, he was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. And I don't think I said this, but when we look at this parable, sometimes theologians have asked, is it one parable, two parables, or three parables? There are three characters in this parable. There is the son, the prodigal. There is the father. And then there's the older son. I think it's at least two parables. And the issue is, it's the father's response. And who is the father in this story? It's the Heavenly Father. It's God the Father. And we are his children. Now let's look at the second part of the parable. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing and summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf and has received him back safe and sound. And he was extremely happy and celebrated. No. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have received, him and, you've never even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. This son prided himself that he was religious and kept the rules. He's a good boy. And you see, some of us, we keep the rules. And we try to do the right thing all the time. But you know, we can have an edge. We can judge others. We may not be gracious to others. And he is not happy at all that his son has come back. He couldn't care if the son came back. And the way that he's speaking to his father, no son in Jesus' day would speak to his father in that style or way. It was really disrespectful. So some of his true feelings are coming out. Do you understand? He's legalistic. He's not gracious. And you see, the Jewish people who are really mad with Jesus because he's spending time with prostitutes and sinners and tax gatherers, and many of them are changing, they are really ticked off by this. They cannot handle this. And you see, they never neglect the command. They're there all the time. But then they don't really know the Father's heart. And you see, both boys, for different reasons, didn't really know the Father's heart. And if we're going to be people who will seek and look for the lost, we need to know the Father's heart. And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, number one, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." Which one of the three characters do you relate to mostly? Do we have any people who say, "I was a bit of a prodigal at one point, and a bit lost"? Okay. Right. And if you say, "Well, a bit of an older brother, good person, keep the rules, just straight up and down." And who says, I'm like the Heavenly Father? And who didn't want to play and put up your hands yet? I'm up here all on my own, and there's so many of you, and you're not. Let's do this one more time, shall we? Who feels like they relate more to the prodigal son? Who says, "Yeah, I've been a bit of a prodigal in my time"? Who feels like, "Yeah, I'm a good person. I keep the rules and I try to do what's right. I'm like the older brother," you know. And who feels maybe God's changing you to be like Dad, the response in the middle, to run to the son and plead with the older brother, and you know, and that's good. That's where we need to land. That's where we want to be. Seeking the lost. How can we do it? Firstly, it's prayer. And I want to encourage you that if there are people that you know who are lost, ask God to give you his heart and attitude toward them. And ask God to show you how to pray for them. How do you want me to pray? So your prayers can be effective. God wants to speak to you. He loves the lost. And so we need to seek for them and search for them in prayer. But then maybe we need to do things where we can just reach out. I was just telling a little story of flying here. I'm at the lounge room of American Airlines, and this big burly guy with a big long beard, you know, sort of short hair, walking along. And on his T-shirt, he's got Harley Davidson and a big motorbike, and he's got kangaroos hopping around. So he's definitely got that T-shirt in Australia. So I go, "Nice T-shirt, mate." He goes, "Oh, thanks, pal." So we shook hands. He said, "You Aussie?" I said, "Yeah, I'm Aussie. You're Aussie. Yeah, Aussie. So he walks off, and then he comes back. He's got his glass of wine and he's got some food there. And he says, "Mate, can I join you?" I said, "Be my pleasure. Come and sit down." Now, we're talking. And then, you know, looking at him, you wouldn't know what he does or, you know, he likes bikes, that's for sure. So he says, "Yeah, I've got a PhD and I'm a professor." Really? Yeah. So I was affirming him, you know, he trains young people, and I said, "I think you would be a great trainer, and I think you could really impact them." Because I said, "Look, I hope you're not offended. Outwardly, you would not look like what you say you are, And I think they would be really impressed with that. I think you could do a great job impacting people and encouraging him. He says, and what do you do? Oh, I says, well, I'm a Christian youth worker and we do aid work and we do things like this. And so he liked all that, you know, so didn't tell him I also preached the gospel, but we weren't ready for that yet. And so we had a great conversation and he just wanted to keep talking and I had to go. So I said, look, I'm sorry, I've got to catch my plane now. And I left. Here's the thing, we didn't go that deep. But I think he liked me and I think he knew that I liked him and I was for him. And I think the next time he meets a Christian, he'll be set up to listen. Because he'll remember the last one that he met. And you see, that very simply is seeking the lost. And we can do it through friendship. We can do it through power. You know, my son, who's in this rock and roll band, the owner of this label, he's like the number one person in the music industry in Australia. Has a Jewish background, but he's a non-Christian. And my son said to him, my dad sometimes prays for people and they get healed, you know, illness. And he had a really bad back. He said, would you like him to pray for you? He says, effing would. And he's swearing like crazy. And I go, all right, I'll pray for you. So we laid hands on him and my son and I prayed for him. And he goes, it's better. And he's swearing like crazy. It's blankety blank better. It's really blankety blank good. I'm healed, blankety blank. And every time I see him, he starts swearing again. He says, oh, yeah, my back's still blankety blank good. He's not there yet. But we're blankety blank getting there. Father, forgive me. All right, so my youngest son, and I told the other congregation this, his name is Michael. He's 28 years old. He's been in YWAM. He's done training and God has used him in power and miracles and he's been effective, but he's fallen away from God. And for the last 9 months, he's living on the streets of Melbourne, taking drugs, doing things he shouldn't do. And, you know, we see him on occasions. He comes home for dinner. But recently some other events have taken place. And just before coming on this trip. So after this, I was meant to go to New York to see my son, who's married with a couple of kids, the one in the band. And my wife was going to join me, but we've had to cancel that. I'm going to go back. And he's home at the moment, but he's still lost. So I'd like to ask you a favor, if you think about it, if you could pray for Michael, that he'd come to his senses and know the Father once again. I think that this message, I've felt for about 2 or 3 months now. I can't remember how long, but God wanted me to share this message with you. So I'm suspicious that some of you have prodigals and people that are lost that you love. And I believe God wants to encourage you that he wants them to be found. And your prayers and your love and you getting God's heart can make a difference. And it might be that you reach out to someone and they're someone else's prodigal and they become found. And if they ever meet you, they'll say thanks. God wants to give us a heart for the lost. Prayer works. Love works. Friendship works. And I want to encourage you, where there's difficult cases, ask God, God, what is your word? How do you want me to pray? If you lack wisdom, it says he'll give it to you freely. But don't doubt, believe. I want to encourage you too. I feel like for some of you, you can pray for the sick. Any of us as Christians can. And you know what? It's not your amazing hands or your incredible faith. It's a small price to pay that God would answer that prayer for the salvation of this person. Jesus did signs and wonders. He told his disciples to do that. And we may feel like, oh, that's out of my league. It's not, because it's God that does it. All you have to do is pray for people and leave the results to God. So I want to encourage you as well. Pray for the sick. Pray for people. If they're hurting, if they're out of work, say, can I pray for you? I know God and I know He's good. Seek the lost. So what I'd like to do in closing, if you know that you have people who are lost, that God's putting on your heart, and you say, I really do want them to be found, I believe God wants to encourage you to start exercising faith. And if that's you, would you just stand where you are? You could be a young person and you've got friends or family, and you go, yeah, I want my friends to know Jesus. Your age doesn't matter. It's whether you have a heart for this. For some of you, it may not be family or friends, but God wants to use you to win the lost. It's one of the most exciting things when you're involved in that kind of thing, and to see that happen. It's wonderful. There's one more point. I think that for some of us, we do have an edge. And I'm not trying to judge or throw spears, but maybe we're a little bit like that older brother. So we've got to have our thinking and our mind changed. So if you say, yeah, I identify with the older brother, and I know I need to know Dad's heart. If that's you, would you also stand? And if you're already standing, can you just raise your hand and say, look, I need to become like Dad. I need that older brother issue to be kind of chiseled away and changed. If you're sitting, maybe you could just pray for the people as they're standing around you. Look at them. Open your eyes and look at them and say, Lord, would you give me your prayer, your compassion? This may be radical, but some of you in this room right now, maybe you know about Jesus, your family and friends know about Jesus, and they love Jesus, but you don't know him yet. I want to encourage you that God loves you, and he's not scary, he's good. And he wants you to know him. And if you don't know him yourself, today, talk to your family. Talk to someone and say, will you pray with me? Because I don't want to be a lost sheep anymore. I don't want to be a lost coin anymore. I don't want to be a lost son anymore. So let's pray together. If you've got those edges, just say, Father, would you please give me your heart and start changing my thinking? Start changing my heart. Just tell him, change my heart, Lord. I want to be like you, Father. Standing on the hill, watching and running, embracing and kissing. I want to be relational. I want to be accepting. And if there are people you know that are lost, family, friends, and maybe there's numbers of them, just start to name them to God right now. It says we believe in our hearts and we speak with our mouth. So I want to encourage you, you don't have to do it really loud, but just quietly, start speaking, start naming those that you love and you want to see saved. And if you don't have any of those, but you just stood because you want to be used by God, then that's great, just tell him that. So Lord, would you come? Would you come? And would you give us the prayers so we can be effective? Would you give us opportunities just to say, I like your t-shirt? Give us those opportunities to pray for people, and then the opportunity will open where we can just talk. We could be walking in the streets and you can say to us, I want you to talk to that person. And give us the courage. Give us the courage, Lord, to be able to reach out. So, Lord, we just trust you to do something. And we ask you for a harvest. We want to see a harvest. We want to see crops. It may be winter, but this could be harvest time for people. So, Lord, would you use us to find the lost? We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.